the fourth Sunday after Easter. The epistle is taken from the first letter of St. James. Beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. Of his own will he has begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the justice of God. Therefore, casting aside all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness, receive the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. The gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to him who sent me, and no one of you asked me, where art thou going? But because I have spoken to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I speak the truth to you, it is expedient for you that I depart. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of justice because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world has already been judged. Many things yet I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he will hear, he will speak. And the things that are to come, he will declare to you. He will glorify me because he will receive of what is mine and declare it to you. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord is preparing the apostles for his ascension. Now, this discourse occurred during the Last Supper, but we have it here 11 days before the Feast of the Ascension, because the Ascension is when we celebrate, when we commemorate the Ascension of our Lord, in which he leaves this world. And then 9 days after that, the Holy Spirit descends on Pentecost to fill the church, to fill the members of the church with the Holy Spirit, with himself. Christ sends him. And so we have it here to prepare ourselves for those two great feasts, the Ascension and Pentecost. They are coming. Now, the Holy Spirit, as the church teaches, the Holy Spirit resides in the church in the same way that the soul resides in the body. But the soul is what gives our body its life, enlivens it. We can do things and we're alive. And so the Holy Spirit is what makes the church alive. Before this time, the apostles are fearful. They don't understand. You know, even now they're misunderstanding our Lord. It's not until the Holy Spirit comes do the apostles, are they strengthened. St. Peter stand up and preach. They're no longer afraid of being persecuted. Right? They're terrified of being persecuted during the crucifixion. And then we read in the Acts of the Apostles, they are happy that they are then punished by the Pharisees because they were found worthy of being punished for our Lord. So there's a change in their hearts. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes down within them. And the Holy Spirit is the guiding principle for the church. Everybody who's a member of the church has the Spirit within them, and it's guiding them. So the Holy Spirit sent the apostles out, and he also teaches the church. So our Lord says, many things I have yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all the truth. And this is through the years, through the ages, through the centuries. The church has come to understand the truths of the faith better than early on. So we understand the faith, the articles of faith, better than 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is guiding the church. And even today, we are understanding the truths in a better and deeper way. But not only does the Holy Spirit, of course, guide the entire church, but he guides each one of us. He resides in us, those of us who are members of the church. He resides in us in order to guide us, to teach us, to help us to be holy. Every one of us, we receive him at our baptism. And we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We receive the virtues also, so that we can do what we're supposed to do. Primarily, what is it? To do good, avoid evil, and to love as God loves us. So love, of course, is the new commandment. And then also, by doing that, we do good and avoid evil. And the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us to guide us. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person, but we don't really know him very well. Why? Because his job isn't to point to himself. His job is to point us to Christ, to teach us about Christ, to lead us to him. So even though he resides in us, even though he's guiding the church now for 2,000 years, and even today he is, he's still very much a mystery. Because he doesn't point to himself. He's leading us to the truth and to Christ. Now, within our spiritual life, as I said, we receive the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. The gifts are really how he touches our soul. But a lot of times, they're misunderstood. We know these things called the virtues, and then we have these other things, the gifts. What is the difference between them? So the virtues are what? The main virtues are faith, hope, and charity, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Right? The three theological virtues which point us to heaven, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, we believe in the things that God has told us, that Christ has told us because he's God. Hope is the virtue by which we hope that we have that firm trust in our Lord that he will give us the graces so that we can achieve what he has promised us in faith. And this is the Holy Spirit that he'll give us those things. And then, of course, charity, the love that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to love not on a human level, but on with Christ's love. He says, I give to you a new commandment, that you love as I love you. And then there's prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Prudence is the virtue by which we choose the means to the end. Right, it's the means to the end. What is the end? Well, it's faith, hope, and charity. Those help us set the end, but then prudence is how we're to do it. Arrange our priorities. Prudence, justice. Justice is to give what is due to the other person. So we have justice among ourselves. We give what is due to another person, but also we give what is due to God through worship and sacrifice. Prudence, justice, fortitude. Fortitude or courage is strength in facing evil. There's evil in this world, and we need that courage and fortitude to face it. This is an excellent example of the apostles. They did not have that before Pentecost. They were very fearful there when our Lord was arrested, but it was only after the Spirit came they were more courageous. And in our own life, we have a number of people. Here's another example. We have a number of people who go down and counsel at the abortion clinic. Some of them counsel. Some of them are down there praying. It's sometimes difficult to get someone to go to pray because there's sometimes fear. But it's the courage to stand there in the face of evil to pray for these people. And then the next step up is the sidewalk counsel. That is to actually go up to the person and to try to convince them not to go into the clinic. In the beginning, that is difficult, but then that's the virtue of courage to do that. And then prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Temperance is the virtue by which we don't go to one extreme or the other. In particular, it's about food and drink, but also in all things in life. The virtue, as we say, lies in the mean or the middle, not to go to one extreme or the other. There's very few things that we can do without limit, and they are usually only directly referenced to God, and usually you can trace them back to faith, hope, and charity. Beyond that, there's a virtue within the mean. So these are the virtues that are given to us at baptism, the supernatural virtues. Of course, natural virtues associated with this, but these are supernatural, which point us to God and our end, to help us to be holy, to do good, and avoid evil. But now, what are the gifts of the Holy Ghost? What are they? Right. So what do we have? We have wisdom, counsel, understanding, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord. I think I got them all in there. I'm sure some of the confirmation kids will correct me, right? So, what are they? They are gifts given to us. The Holy Spirit will come and help us to do those same things. So whatever we have for the virtues, the gifts also help us to do the same thing. So what's the difference between the two? So I often use this example with the kids in catechism, that we can learn a great deal from the Vikings, right? So the Vikings, they have their Viking ship. Right, I see all the kids are now. They all recognize this example, right? The Viking ship. So the Vikings, they would have oars, and they would have to row their oars, right, in order to move their ship. But when the wind is blowing, they had a sail, and they could set their sail, and then the ship can go also. So the oars are like the virtues. God gives us the ability to do these things, but we have to do them. We have to do the work. And we have to exercise those virtues in order to make them stronger. So like I made reference to the people going down and counseling at the abortion clinic, the first time it's hard, but then as they keep going, it's easier and easier and easier. It's just like exercising your muscles. The first time you're out there digging in the garden, it's hard, but then the next time it becomes easier and easier and easier. Why? Because you're getting stronger. Same with the virtues. We have to exercise the virtues in order to strengthen them. And it's hard. You don't want to do it. Sometimes we don't want to do it, but we know we have to do it. And so we do it. And that's, in the analogy, that's like rowing the ship. It's hard, but you got to do it. If you're not going to do it, you're not going to, you know, go to heaven. You're not going to achieve holiness. You're going to be drifting and spinning around. So we got to do it. But sometimes God gives us a little bit of help. The wind blows. And when the wind blows, we can put up the oars, put out that sail, and it is easy. Right? We have to do it still. We have to choose to put up the sail. But once the sail's up, then God gives us the wind to blow the ship. And we can achieve our end, where we're going, much, much easier. And that is the analogy for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit blows, and we can say no to that inspiration. The Holy Spirit can give us the strength to do whatever we need to do. Like I'm using the example of going to the clinic to do some sidewalk counseling or praying. The Holy Spirit could blow and make it easy. Someone might be fearful, and then one day it's easy. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit to do that. Or in another way, to be charitable to someone who really irritates us. We try and try and try. And then one day, maybe just that one day, it's really easy. That's the day in which we received the gift. And then the next day it might be hard again. The wind stopped blowing. But that's an example of how that works. And so just like a sail, we have to actually do something. It's not much. We have to do a little bit of work to put out the sail in order to catch that breeze. So God always gives it to us to say yes. So we can say no to that inspiration. The Holy Spirit might be there ready to help us to do something, you know, to do good or avoid evil, to love as God loves us. But we can say no to it. Just like the wind might be blowing and we decide we're not gonna put up the sail. And so this is how the Holy Spirit works. And He's given to us in our spiritual life to help us to be holy. And it's not just, it's easy to use the external actions, but also internal understandings. He can teach us things that we might tried to study and study and study, and then in prayer, in a moment, we can get a little insight into a spiritual truth. Something that we didn't really realize, or we'd read and we didn't understand it. It's the same action, except now it's something internal to us to help us to be holy. And so this is how the Holy Spirit works in our life. He inspires us, He helps us. But not all the time. He's always there, But God, sometimes the Holy Spirit wants us to do the work. That we have to practice the virtues. And then other times, He gives us the break. And the gifts then are able to take over. And so, on this Sunday, we're looking forward and we're preparing for the ascension of our Lord. And then ultimately, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Remember, the Holy Spirit resides in the church as the soul resides in the body. And Pentecost is referred to as the birthday of the church because that's when the Holy Spirit first came to ensoul the body, the mystical bride of Christ, all of us. And so on this day, let us then pray to God the Father and the Son. Thank Him for sending us this gift. As it says in the epistle, every gift, every good gift, and every perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights. So we should thank the Father, also the Son, for giving us this great gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and ask the Spirit then to help us to do good, avoid evil, and to love as Christ loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.